We're continuing our Live, Love, Laugh series, exploring different relationships. We started a few weeks back talking about the most important relationship of all is your relationship with God. If you get that relationship right, it gives you a shot at having other healthy, functional relationships. The opposite of that is true as well. If we're not connected with our Creator, we're likely going to have problems with relationships, because some things have gone wrong here on planet Earth, in case you haven't noticed. And that started in the Garden of Eden. We see it with Adam and Eve. We see it with Cain and Abel. We explored some of that and how people play this blame game, that there's something wrong with us, and then we try to fix it on our own, and we put it on somebody else. Today we're going to look at, and last week we looked about how different people groups can play the blame game with one another. We looked at racial reconciliation last Sunday. This week, I want to look at life from the perspective of the different stages, seasons that we go through in life. So I'm gonna need your help. What are some of the different seasons of life we go through? And I may be thinking one thing, you might be thinking another. There's no wrong answer. Well, there might be a wrong answer, but we'll try not to tell you it's wrong. What are some of the different seasons you go through in life? Anybody got one? Raise your hand, I'll call on you. Yeah. Teenage. Do you wish you were still a teenager? No, okay. Okay. I remember when you had teenagers. Yeah, I did too, yeah. Parenting. And you know what? We're really not going to cover parenting as much today, but in the next couple weeks, we're just going to take some time in that, because most of us would say, I think most of us fall into this category. We've either parented or been parented, okay? Or we have issues because we weren't properly parented. We'll cover that. But yeah, parenting is a big one. Yeah, Marianne. Okay, divorce, remarriage. That's probably one of those seasons of life that a lot of people... We're going to definitely look at that today. I don't know anybody that says, I can't wait till someday and I get divorced. I can't think of anybody who says that. We'll talk about that today. What are some other stages of life? Yeah.
Seniors.
Seniors. Okay.
Empty nest.
Okay. The boomerang kids? Yeah. There they go. Oh, here they come. Okay. That's right. We'll cover some of that with parenting. Yeah, Randy.
Retirement or
semi? You got to love semi-retirement. I've never understood. What does that mean? But we'll yeah, I get it. Yeah, Mo.
Loss?
Yeah. We're gonna touch on some of that today, too. I saw a hand. Okay, losing a parent. We want to look today at, we'll probably break it down a couple different ways, but... There's times where you're a teenager, and then there's people who are single. And I know that sometimes we say we were single, but I know people that got married at 21, and they married their high school sweetheart. Well, actually, they met in junior high, and they tell me about being single. It's like that you were never really single, okay? I was single till I was 41, so I think I've got some street cred when it comes to being single. There's being married. There's also being divorced. And married... And I know that for some people, it's kind of like, man, you know, I can't wait till I get married. That'll solve all my problems. It doesn't necessarily solve all your problems from being single. We'll look at that today. There's divorce. There's remarriage. There's growing old together. And there's growing old alone. There's being a widow. It's one of the things we didn't mention, but I think it was kind of between the lines with some of the comments. So just take a moment and pray. We're going to look at God's word this morning. Father, probably what we just mentioned covers every person who's here, and maybe a couple times in some cases. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us from your word, because your word has some specific things to say about whatever stage we're at in life. Encourage your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask you to open to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read from there now. These are some verses that are familiar, I think, to most of us. And I think it should speak to most all of us. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to go back to verse 11. In case you haven't noticed, I like to do that. I look and I go, oh, that's a good one too. I got to get that one. Verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, I just want to pause right there. Are you content in the stage of life you're in? Some of you are widowed. Some of you are divorced. Are you content? Some of us are married. Are you content? Some of us are single. Are you content? I'm not trying to depress us this morning. I know some of you are just about to get married, and it's a good thing. But let me say this at the very outset. Whatever stage of life you're in, you need the grace of God. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. It's not like, wow, I finally got to the stage I was always wanting to get to, whether it's retirement, semi-retirement, whatever. We never reach a stage where it's like, okay, God, I'm good. I don't need you anymore. Life will provide big enough challenges to the young, to the single, to the married, to the divorced, to the widowed. There will be challenges at every step. And what the Apostle Paul has learned and what he passes on is that he's learned to be content no matter what the circumstances are. Well, that's not very American. I'll just tell you right now. Because in America, we learn to be content when we can control our circumstances. When we can make things be the way we want them to. When we get the results, when we get the raise, when we get the relationship, then I will be content. We live in a consumer-driven society. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, I'm sure some of you know that verse. You've memorized it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes I think we look at it the wrong way. We think that Christ is going to change our circumstances. You know, when I think of the disciples in the boat and the storm comes up and Jesus is asleep. He's asleep in the bottom of a smelly fishing boat. But he's totally at peace. Sometimes I have a hard time sleeping on a nice Tempur-Pedic mattress. Why? Because instead of the storms and the waves being out there, they're inside here. But Jesus was at peace, and so they wake him up, and he's just like, what are you guys worried about? It's all good. Wind, waves, stop. I was sleeping, okay? And he goes back, and he has his nap. Now, I would love for Jesus to change the wind and the waves, but we already covered it in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, you build on the rock, the storms are going to come, but your house is going to stand. You build on the sand, the storms are going to come, and you're going to get blown away. I would love for Jesus to just always change circumstances, and sometimes he does. But the thing that he always is willing to do is to bring us strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, what's the purpose of life? What's the purpose of life? As Americans, what's the purpose of life? I think a lot of us would say, well, it's to have fun. It's to enjoy life, the good life. Jesus said that we might have life and have it to the full. I know you want to say the fullest. We went over this with the bulletin, but Jesus said that you might have it to the full. Jesus wants us to have a full life. But often when we go after what we think is going to be the good life, we end up with a hollow and a shallow and an empty life. Living for pleasure. You know, Vegas comes to mind. I watched some sports. I did not watch the fight. I didn't pay for the fight. I really don't like boxing. It's just not my favorite thing. But, you know, this is supposed to be the fight of the century. Mayweather got, was it $180 million for the fight? Win or lose, $180 million. That's a lot of money. I like it more than I can really comprehend. Pacquiao got $140 million. People were betting like it was the end of the world yesterday. They showed these lines in Vegas. Now, I got to tell you something about Vegas in this world of pleasure we live in. You know the slogan. I'm going to change it. What happens in Vegas stays in your eternal soul for a long, long, long time. And sometimes shows up on the internet, too. Okay? So, you know, this idea that what happens in Vegas, in other words, you can go there and you can live out your pleasures, do whatever you want to do, and it stays there. That's false. It goes with you. And we live in a culture that just says, get, enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. Never have to say no to yourself. The Bible teaches us, God teaches us, there are times to say no to ourselves. And it's a healthy thing to do that. The purpose of life, ultimately, starting with that first relationship with God, is to know and to love God. That's the purpose of life. Whatever stage you're in, whatever season of life you're in, it's to know and to love God. It's to glorify God. It's to bring glory to Him. The Bible, especially the New Testament, really doesn't speak much of being a believer. It's a term we use today. The term that Jesus used was go into all the world and make disciples, not believers. Now, I'd put it this way. A believer is somebody who's like, Jesus, I need you to help me. I got these dreams. I've got these visions. I got these plans. Would you help me with my dreams and visions and plans? And that's better than not asking Jesus. It's better than not being in connection with Jesus. But a disciple, I believe, says, Jesus, you've got dreams and plans for planet Earth. What can I do? What can I do? How can I live out your dream? See, Jesus is not here physically, but He says that we are His body. He gives us His Spirit, and then He directs us so that we, in His physical absence, can fulfill His dreams and become part of a bigger story. When I see some of the drama in today's world, when I read it on Facebook, drama has to do, for the most part, with people focusing on their small little world instead of the big picture of what God wants to do. So whatever stage of life we're in, God calls us to be a disciple. He calls us to live out His dream. Will most of us go through some seasons of life that we would prefer not to go through? Yes. Some of you are in one of those seasons right now. My prayer for you is that before we leave this place, you will connect to the grace of God to be able to accept the season that you're in, the stage that you're in, albeit difficult. The goal of life ultimately is to live for Christ. The key thing, the key takeaway that I hope you take from today is whatever season of life you're in, you'll never arrive at one where you don't need His help, where you don't need His grace. You will always need His grace. There is no good life that we arrive to. There's no American dream where you sit back, relax, and you don't need God anymore. We will always need the grace of God. I want to talk about some of the different stages we mentioned. I want to talk about youth. I want to talk about young people. They're not, I don't think you can call a 17-year-old single. I can remember youth pastoring many, many years ago, and there was a 13-year-old girl. I don't know why this strikes me so funny, but she said, it's been so long since I've been in a quality relationship. I'm like, you're 13. I mean, nothing against being 13, but I mean, when did it happen? When she was 9? I mean, was she engaged when she was 9? I don't know what she was talking about. Youth. It's a time for development, a time for growth. I don't have time to go into the whole concept of the concept we have of a teenager, and that was the term that Pam used, teenager, really didn't exist. The concept didn't exist till the 1950s. It didn't exist until post-World War II, the baby boom, children coming on the scene, and if they worked outside the home, most of the time at that point, they were still helping with bills and things at home. But it morphed into what we have today, where children have money. For the most part, they're free to spend it on things like entertainment. That's why entertainment is such a huge industry today. The concept of being a teenager, Mary was probably 14, 15 years old when she had Jesus. Folks that are that age, they're developmentally, physically, they're ready to head off with life, but we sort of postpone that. Our culture is unique with that. The world has changed. But the time of youth is a season for building foundations. I am so grateful. You know, I think of some of the stuff in high school and some of the studying that I had to do. In some ways, I'll be honest with you, I think I was more disciplined when I was in high school and college than I am today. I'm glad that those disciplines were built into my life. I will never forget, I was in my late teens when on my first mission trip. And they had us memorize different Bible verses. If you have a Bible, you can open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this was a verse that they used to challenge us as young people. I was 19 years old. Actually, I think I was still 18 when I went on that first mission trip. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it says this, "Flee the evil desires of youth." Flee the evil desires of youth. I'm not going to take the time to make a list of all the evil desires of youth. You all know what they are, because either you are a youth or you used to be one. I don't need to list them for you. What does it say? And pursue. So you got a choice. Run away from evil desires and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It gives specific instruction to younger people how to live. That's part of what we do with Children's Church downstairs, part of what we do with the youth program. There's so many different things that would be destructive to us, especially at a young age, and set patterns in our lives that are unhealthy. God says, flee those things. Focus on these. And I love what precedes it. In a large house, verse 20, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. What it's saying is, if you will set yourself apart, if you will flee from evil desires, and you will pursue God, it's saying he can use you for anything. Anything. That when God has something special that needs to be done, you're going to be at the top of his list. That's what the Apostle Paul is communicating to this young man, Timothy. There's another verse that I appreciate so much found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this was also one of those memory verses they gave us that I memorized as a teenager going on my first mission trip. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. He's saying it doesn't matter how old you are, Timothy, you can set an example. Do you know one of the great things in church life is when it's young people who are setting a tone, not with a self-righteous, strident attitude. They're just doing the right thing. And over the years, I could list scores of young people who've been an example to me. They've come back and they've been an example to me. It doesn't matter how young or how old we are. We can be an example. I want to talk about being single. I mentioned I was single till I was 41. That last decade of being single, I was like really single. I had people telling me what I couldn't get a date for like 10 years. I don't know what happened. After I went through my first marriage and my divorce, and then my hair was almost all white, I could get dates then. I should have figured it out sooner. You know, just dye my hair white in my 20s and 30s, and I would have gotten more dates, I think. I know, it's not really a laughing matter. Okay. I was single for a season, single till I was 41 years old. I believe that we can use our singleness to the glory of God. Once again, whether we're young, whether we're single, whatever age we are, there are advantages that we have to being single. What does the Apostle Paul have to say? Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul was not married. He was single. There was a time when I applied for a position at a church, and I was single. When my application was rejected, I was instructed that they were looking, one of the qualifications that they'd set up was they wanted someone to be married. I give myself credit. I let them know that Jesus nor Paul would have been able to have pastored the church by their requirements. I'm not trying to put myself with Jesus and Paul. I'm just saying. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's take a look at verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Now, you can take this one out of context. There's probably some guys here, it's like, see, it says it right here, okay? No. The context here is that the world was going to hell in a handbasket. Their culture was rapidly reclining. And he was saying we live in desperate times. And so we need to really focus on God. I want to pick up in the latter half of verse 30. It says, let me pick verse 31. That those who use the things of the world should use them, but not be engrossed in them. That's a very good word for America today. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Now, let me say this, not necessarily. I know a lot of unmarried men, and they are not concerned about the Lord's affairs. They're concerned about some other things, some selfish things. But he's saying that as a Christ follower, an unmarried man can be more fully just devoted to God and how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. Now, I'll just tell you something. You read through this, and this sounds kind of foreign to us, doesn't it? Because of the American culture that we live in. But that's the goal, is whatever state of life that we're in, to live for the glory of God. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world and how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. The Apostle Paul used his singleness and was able to do things that a married person never could have done. He could put his life on the line because he didn't have children. He could put his life on the line because he didn't have a wife. There are times where those need to be things that we consider. The Apostle Paul was sold out for God. The Apostle Paul had a gift, and he says, I wish everyone was like me. You know, there's a lot of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to people. And you can read about them in the book of Romans. You can read about them when Paul writes to the church in Corinth. There's administrative gifts. There's spiritual gifts. There's all kinds of things. There's one gift, and there's a lot of gifts that I still need in my life to because of my own natural deficiencies in certain areas. But there is one gift that the Apostle Paul had that I've never, ever heard anybody ask for. It's the gift of celibacy. He had it. The gift of celibacy. The ability to live this life at peace without pursuing sexual relationships. It's amazing. Now, do you understand why most people don't ask for it? Because in our culture, sex is worshipped. Sex is something that's blown out of proportion in our culture. But the Apostle Paul said, you know, I'm going to say no so I can say yes to God. I respect a person like that. It is hard to say no in a culture that teaches us to say yes, yes, yes. Being single affords people the opportunity to serve, to have time that a lot of other people wouldn't have. And going through a season of singleness, it's hard sometimes when you see other people with kids. Growing up in youth group, I had kids growing up, getting married, having kids, and I didn't have kids. But you know, you can serve other people's children. I have a great deal of respect for people that I see that do not have children, whatever stage of life they might be in, and they're serving other people's children. That is a God thing. That is a Jesus thing. Now let me also say this, that it's a good thing to be married. And I quoted it to God. God said it back in the book of Genesis. Looked at Adam and said, it's not good for Adam to be alone. I'm like, I know, God. I know. That's what I've been trying to tell you. Okay? You've heard me before. God's like, I know. Just be patient. Here's the thing with that. We can act. There's nothing wrong with leaving the life of singleness. Now, I'll say this. I did not want to spend my 20s and 30s I didn't know I'd be single that long, but I didn't want to spend them just going bouncing from one relationship to another. We do need to prayerfully consider some things. And I'll say this, and you might think this is crazy. Most of the weddings that I do now, people meet online. And I know to some older people that sounds like, wow, that's terrible. Like it's safer to meet them in a bar. You know, I don't think so. You know, there are over 9 million people who live in the Chicago area. Now, I don't know how many people would be of the opposite sex would be people that you would consider someone that you could date. But my hunch is for a lot of single people, because I remember, you keep running into the same 15. Same 15 people. And then you keep praying. It's like, God changed my attitude. No, it's the same 15 people, okay? Where I work, where I go to church, whatever it might be. There's nothing wrong with doing something like going on the internet. There are some safe ways that you can do some things there. I'm not promoting that. What I'm saying is if you're really looking to make that kind of change, pray, seek some godly counsel, but there's a lot of people in the Chicago area. I think there's somebody that you could love in the Chicago area. There's over 9 million people. I think there are some ways to meet them. You notice I didn't say go to the bar to meet them. I just want to point that out. I don't think that's a good place to meet them. Divorced. I said it before, no one dreams, oh, someday when I'm divorced, that'll be the day. When I get together with a couple before they get married, I tell them that. And the reason why, most every couple whose wedding I do, I say, you know, no one ever plans on getting divorced. And yet 50% of the marriages in the United States end in divorce. They didn't plan it. Maybe they didn't safeguard themselves for it. I'm not sure what all the stories are, all the statistics. The point is this. It's not a state that a lot of people want to get into. So we need to take some steps to make sure that we don't end up there. Let me also say this. Obviously, I'm divorced. I don't believe that divorce is the unpardonable sin. I should also say this, that Scripture indicates that there are biblical grounds for divorce. Infidelity would be one, and desertion by a non-believer would be another. Is there leeway beyond that? I think that we need to prayerfully seek godly counsel beyond that. We live in a state, and not just the state of Illinois, but it's a no-fault divorce. It used to be you had to prove something, there had to be something, there doesn't have to be any reason anymore to dissolve a union in a court of law. There's a book that was written, and somebody mentioned just loss in general. Divorce is a tremendous loss. It's a loss of dreams. I don't know too many people that go through a divorce that wouldn't say that there was a death of a dream. There was so much loss in the midst of that. There's a great book written by Jerry Sitzer entitled A Grace Disguised. And it's about loss. It's about dealing with loss in life. And loss is anything that goes and is not coming back. I've talked with people this week that they've lost a dog. The dog is gone. It's not coming back. It's loss. Folks, we go through different losses. Divorce is a powerful one. God is the master storyteller. He wants to be redemptive. If you find yourself in that state of divorce, I believe God has a future for you. I encourage you, you know, when I talk with people who are going through really difficult seasons of life, the first thing that I tell people, usually, is seek God as you've never sought him before. You will need him more now than ever before. Turn to him, not away from him. Let him help you in the midst of this. Widowed. You know, I've been single. I've been married. I've been divorced. I've been remarried. I don't want to be widowed someday, but Heidi and I kind of have a deal that she's supposed to go first. Well, ideally, we could do the Thelma and Louise, you know, and just over the cliff and die at the same time, okay? My heart goes out to those of you who are widowed. It's a stage in life that half the married people, essentially half the married people in the world are going to go through. For some, it's going to be a very long season. For some, it's going to be a very short time. Let me say this to younger people here today. So you can decide whether you're younger or not. Somebody called me young man this week, and I'm just like, God bless you. 55. You decide whether you're young or not. Folks, we have some people in this church that are older than I am. And they have some life experience that they don't always talk about. I get to talk about it. I'm the preacher. I get to tell whatever story I want to. I encourage young people, and that's anybody who's 54 or younger, find some people that are older. Find out something about their story, because some people just don't tell it. My father-in-law was in town last week. Heidi has 5 or 6 sisters, depends on how you count them, you know. Anyway, so there's a lot of ladies in the family, no brothers. And then there's her dad. The guy's been outnumbered for years. So when he was in town, I just gave him a call. I said, you want to go out to breakfast? We've never done that before. Just the two of us went out. You know, I found out things about him. I knew that he'd been in the Army at the very end of World War II, because he's a year younger than my dad. And he found out something I never knew, and that was that after the bomb was dropped in Hiroshima, and I don't know why, but they took a train, he and some other soldiers, and he was there. He saw it. And I'm sitting there thinking, how is it that you get to be 89 years old being exposed to that kind of radiation? Those are things I'll never understand. But I never knew that he was there. Folks, there are people in this room who've experienced things that it's history book kind of stuff. And relational stuff that you have so much to gain from. Seek out the wisdom of older people. And I say that especially for those who are widowed. They have walked through seasons of life that are painful. And I say it to the people that are part of the church, they've somehow found the grace of God in the midst of some of the worst losses of life. Seek out wisdom from those who are widowed, those who are older. Scripture has a lot to say about the widowed as well. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And again, it's something we don't talk about a whole lot. It just isn't. And in Paul's day, if a person was widowed, they didn't have Social Security, they didn't have, government wasn't going to take care of them. He was really clear that family should take care of family. He says you're worse than an unbeliever if you don't take care of your own family. But there are people, there are widows that have no one to take care of them. And so they had a program in the church where the church would take care of them. But he wanted to make sure that they really qualified, so to speak, for this. So let's take a look at, it might be hard to follow along because I'm going to skip through some different verses. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 8. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. Do you know who some of the greatest prayer warriors of the church are? Widows. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. What a powerful statement from the Apostle Paul. He's saying, and let's just say, whatever stage of life you're in, if you're living for pleasure, we already touched on it with the young people, but whatever stage of life, if we're living for pleasure, he's saying, it's death. We serve a God who's a God of sacrifice, sacrificial love. To sacrifice, that's love. That's life. That's how Jesus lived. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Let's continue in the passage. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Again, a powerful statement of how we should treat our families and care for those that are part of our families. No widows to be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. That list that he's talking about is these were people that they'd reached a stage in life, they couldn't support themselves, they served the community, and then the church said, you know what? We're going to take care of your needs. We're going to make sure there's a roof over your head. We're going to make sure that there's food on your table. And these were women that prayed. These were women that changed the course of history through their prayer. Prayer changes things. Let me read a little bit further ahead, some out of verse 11 and some out of verse 14. As for younger widows, do not put them on the list. Verse 14, so I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, and to manage their homes. What he's saying is that there's nothing wrong with getting remarried. And there's a lot more that we could go into here from this passage. But, you know, as I was preparing this, I thought, when have I ever even heard these passages mentioned on a Sunday morning? And us preachers, when we get to heaven, I think there's a few things Jesus is going to straighten us out on. One of them is, how come you didn't preach on this on a Sunday morning? Well, it's not Sunday morning material, Jesus. Yeah, can you imagine trying that one with God Almighty? It's like, Yeah, well, that just wouldn't work. It's like, I said it, I meant it, preach it, okay? What state are you in? Are you content this morning? Are you at peace with the state you're in? And other than essentially the state of singleness, which I do believe it's a good thing to have a desire to say, you know what, I want to find a godly wife, I want to find a good man. There's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes we need to take steps to do that. Are we glorifying and serving God as a single person, as a married person, as a widowed person? Are we living for pleasure? Are we living for ourselves? God has grace for all seasons. And here's where I want to end. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what season you're in. God is about transformation. He wants to change your life. And some of us today would say, well, you know, Paul, I'm a little bit older, okay? I'm a little bit older, you know. I have a friend who has an old dog, and he said, you can't teach an old dog a new trick. You just can't do it. I mean, the saying is true, not just of people, but of dogs. You cannot teach an old dog a new trick. You know what? With people, you can. We hide behind that sometimes. Abram was pushing 100 when he had his first child, and God says, well, I'm going to transform your life so much so I'm going to change your name from father of many to father of nations. He changed his name before he had a single child. But we think of the whole nation of Israel. That all came through Abraham. Without him, there's not the nation of Abraham, nation of Israel. Jacob wasn't a teenager when he got his name changed. Jacob pretty much means weasel. Maybe you like weasels. I like the animals. But he was a deceiver. He was a rascal. And then in his life story, he runs into some people that are as big a deceiver as he is. Then you got to find out what it feels like. And God says, I'm going to change your name, and I'm going to call you Israel, and I'm going to create a mighty nation, my people, through you. Folks, if you want to say today, well, I'm not good enough for God to use, Jacob, are you kidding me? He was a crook. God transformed his life. I am more inspired by the life of Jacob than I am by Solomon, because Solomon started well and ended poorly. Jacob started poorly and ended Israel, ended well. Not perfect. I'm encouraged by that. There was this guy by the name of Simon. He was a fisherman, and he was anything but a rock. But Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to change your name too. I got plans for you, and I'm going to call you the rock. And you're going to be a rock in my church. Amazing how he can transform us. And I love in the New Testament, God didn't change Joseph's name, but there was this guy, Joseph, and he served, and he just was such a blessing to people around him. They changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. What would people call you today? What would they change your name to if they could change your name? What needs transforming in your life, whatever stage of life you're in? Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, if my brothers and sisters like me, we identify that there are areas that need to change. Some of us wish we weren't in the stage of life we're in. Before we leave today, I pray that we could just ask you for the grace to say, God, help me to be at peace with the stage of life I'm in, whether it's single, whether it's married, whether it's widowed, whether you're just a young person here today, and there's a part of you that just looks forward to so many different things in the future that you're not living today. Father, I pray that we would make a choice today, whatever stage, whatever season of life we're in, that we would live for your glory. Father, there's some people here today that would say, you know, I've always called myself a believer, but today I realize I'm not a disciple. I'm living out my dreams, not his dreams. If that speaks to your heart today, talk to Jesus about that. Let him know you want to be one of his real followers, not just somebody who throws up a prayer when they get in trouble, but somebody who says, Jesus, you want to accomplish things here on earth. I want to do something about it. Father, I pray that for anybody here who doesn't know Christ yet as their Savior, who hasn't received him and known the forgiveness and the mercy that comes when we receive him as our Savior, I pray today would be the day that they would do business with you. bless your people today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's